we are having church. Ain't no R in it. Oh, some of y'all from North Carolina and Mississippi. Y'all know about them quartets, don't you? Amen, amen. And so we thank God for the men's group who sang today on Mother's Day. Their heart's desire was that the women would not have to participate today. And so on Father's Day, Brother Cleon is going to preach that morning, but I hope we're going to have a woman's quartet up in here or something. What about on the instruments? We're going to have all women on it? No, not going that far. Let me have all my mothers stand up. All my mothers, would you stand up? We want to just look at you. We want to look at you. Yay! We want to look at you. Bless you. Bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Have your Bibles. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, and before I pray, the book of Proverbs is about wisdom. And the book begins in the first chapter of a young man listening to his father to gain wisdom. The book closes with a young man, a king, listening to his mother to gain wisdom. And what's interesting about the book of Proverbs is that wisdom is even personified as a woman. So on this Mother's Day, we're going to have one verse, really one half of a verse, to talk about wisdom as it comes from our mothers. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the mothers that are in this sanctuary and the grandmothers and the great-grandmothers. For those who are watching online that you have blessed to be able to give life, we say thank you. And yet, Lord, we know that for many of us, Mother's Day can be very painful because we know that there are wives who want to be mothers but have not had that blessing yet. We also know, Lord, that this day can be painful because there are mothers who have had children who are no longer here with us. And so, God, I pray, thanking you for your grace that is more than sufficient, that you would wrap your loving arms around those mothers and encourage them, bless them, and give them peace beyond their understanding. And then there are many of us today, Lord, whose mothers are not with us. They are with you. And so for some of us, Lord, it's hard. I pray for the women in our church who this is their first Mother's Day without their mothers. I thank you, Lord, for what is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, where it talks about Enoch, that even though he passed away, he still speaks from the grave. And for our mothers in glory, Lord, we thank you that we still can hear them. We can still feel their presence. And we thank you that they still speak beyond the grave. We thank you for mothers' prayers that have no expiration date. We're here today because they not only prayed for us, but many of them moaned for us. Not only to bring us into this world, but to make sure that we were safe in this world. Thank you for mothers. So Lord, would you help me not only to give glory to you, but to give honor to our mothers today. And help us to learn. Help us to gain wisdom. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 31, a verse that was on our presentation that Sister Shar put together with your pictures. I had no idea she would select the verse that I'm preaching this morning. She had no idea that I was preaching this verse this morning, but the Holy Spirit, whom we sang about today, he has a way of bringing it all together. And it says in Proverbs 31, verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. She opens her mouth with wisdom. So today, let me speak on the subject of I believed my mother. I believed my mother. The first time I took my wife to go see Boys to Men, it was in the Skermerhorn Symphony Center in Nashville. One of our members decided to bless us with tickets because they have the kind of money where they have rented one of them booths off on the side. And they weren't going to be going that night to the concert, so they asked if I would like to go along with Doreen. And we said yes, and we thought we were somebody. We know we're somebody in the eyes of the Lord, but when you're somebody in the eyes of other folk, we were sitting in one of them booths off to the side, right on the stage. Couldn't tell me nothing. Boys to Men is singing with a symphony, an orchestra behind them. My first time hearing them, my wife's first time, it's a wonderful night. And they sing those baby-making songs. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. And in one segment of the concert, they were singing these songs and they started passing out roses to the women. And the women flocked the stage, and Wanya Morris, who is the, I guess, lead vocalist of the group, he's handing out flowers. I believe I have a picture of him handing out flowers. So there he is, because again, we have a wonderful seat. I'm taking pictures and you see all the women on the stage and he's handing out flowers, handing out roses. It's wonderful. But then all of a sudden, he makes a move towards us. And as he walks towards us, my wife is getting excited. And Wanya proceeds to give my wife, who's been married to me coming up on 35 years, Wanya, he gives my wife a rose. I think I have that picture here too. And there she is. I felt some kind of way. But yet, I'm taking pictures. But we had a wonderful night, didn't we, babe? So the next time I took her to see Boys to Men, it was just this past March. And Boys to Men, they were in town with New Edition and one of them other, what's the other girl? Braxton girl. And so I had enough sense this time to sit far enough away so that the brother could not find my wife and give her another rose. So we're sitting close, but we're not up on the stage like at the Skermerhorn. And it's a wonderful, wonderful show. But I was disappointed, though, because my favorite Boys to Men song, they did not sing. So I was just a little disappointed. They didn't sing it at the Skermerhorn. They didn't sing it here at Bridgestone Arena. And I'm so thankful that when I made a call to our worship administrator and I said, is there a way you can get our men to sing my favorite Boys to Men song, a song for Mama? And our men came through and sang that song. Thanks, Andrew, Maurice, Baraka, Chauncey, all the fellas for putting that together. That's my favorite Boys to Men song because it causes me to think about my mother. who went home to be with Jesus in 2021. I'm so thankful for that song. One verse in that song says, "You took up for me when everyone was downing me. You always did understand. You gave me strength to go on. There were so many times looking back when I was so afraid. And then you'd come to me and say to me, I could face anything." Mothers have a way of telling you that although the odds seem impossible, they can gas you up in such a way where what is impossible can become possible because they believe in you. And then you believe in them. And when both believe in God, the impossible becomes possible. But I love the verse when it says that you come to me and you say to me, I can face anything. So mothers speaking to their sons and their daughters, encouraging them in discouraging times, lifting them up when they're struggling. This is a prime example of a mother speaking wisdom to her child. Wisdom. And in the Hebrew culture, the word wisdom comes from a word meaning skill. So the word wisdom in Hebrew comes from a word meaning skill. So someone who is wise is someone who knows how to live skillfully. Someone who has wisdom is someone who lives their life with skill. They're just not living their lives haphazardly. They're living with skill. A wise person is one who lives life skillfully. Wise people are those who learn from God, first and foremost. Because the book of Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We learn how to live by listening to God. We learn how to live by looking at God's son, Jesus Christ, and how he lived his life. And we are to imitate him with the help of the Holy Spirit. So wisdom begins with fearing God, but wisdom also comes from our mistakes. We learn how to live skillfully because there was a time we used to live dreadfully. And because we learn from our mistakes, we are now able to live differently with wisdom, live skillfully because we don't want to be a fool anymore. And in the Hebrew language, the word fool means one who is thick-headed, hard-headed. And so sometimes a hard head does what? Makes soft behind. And so you learn wisdom because you've been hitting your head up against things that God doesn't have for you. And you learn the hard way, hopefully, because some of us still don't learn from our mistakes, which is why we don't have wisdom. We're living still in folly or like fools. But wise people learn from God and from our mistakes. And wisdom, when gleaned, is meant to be shared with our children. So we teach our children about God. We teach our children, we raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord as best we can. But we also teach our children from our mistakes, the things that the Lord redeemed us from, saved us from, delivered us from, kept us from. We've learned some things. Because our teenagers, especially when they get a little older, they think that they know everything and that we know nothing. But we're able to share, if they're willing to listen, wisdom. So here's my main point today for our mothers. Mothers, speak wisdom to your children because your words can help them face anything. Talk to your children. Listen to your children. Share advice, encouragement, scripture, truth, wisdom, skilled living, things that you made mistakes on in the past. Talk to your children. Don't let them even assume that you always had it together. Truth is, you don't have it all together right now, but it's by his grace. It's by his grace, by his love. So we're teaching them about God, and we're also teaching from our mistakes. But mothers, speak wisdom Somebody said, Pastor Chris, you don't know my children. I've been speaking wisdom. I've been trying to tell them about God, but they don't listen. Not only do they have a thick skull, many of our children have hard hearts, and they're not listening. And I would say to you, pick your battles, pick your opportunities, but never stop speaking to them. When a door opens for you to share, share, take it. When they want to talk, make sure you're willing to listen and then share wisdom with your children. Because as long as they are alive, there is hope. The Bible says, with the living, there is hope. And so I'm sure when you look back over your life, you didn't come along at the time you probably wish you would have come along. Your eyes didn't open up when you would have liked for them to open up looking back, but they opened up. You learn and pray that as God has your children in their particular race, that their eyes will open, their ears will open, and their hearts will soften. So today I want to share an example of this principle of a mother who spoke wisdom to her child and allowed her to face what she was going through that was insurmountable. And so I want us to look at the late, great Wilma Rudolph today. Wilma Rudolph for Mother's Day today. Wilma's mother opened her mouth with wisdom and it changed her daughter's life, whereby she could face anything. Because I want to discourage the person again who is tempted to give up. You've gotten weary in well-doing. You're sowing seeds, you're planting the truth, but you're not seeing much harvest with your children. But again, I want to encourage you, hang on in there. Keep loving them. Let me tell you a little bit about Wilma. Wilma Rudolph was born June 23rd, 1940, in a place called St. Bethlehem, Tennessee. St. Bethlehem, Tennessee is now known as Clarksville, Tennessee. And Clarksville is just under 50 miles north from Nashville. So Clarksville is not far from here. Matter of fact, we got some folk from Clarksville in the church. They're the country ones that was back there. Yeah. Where's your husband at? Is he? Where is he? There, see. Howdy. And Wilma passed away in 1994 at the age of 54 from brain cancer. And she passed in Brentwood, Tennessee, which is not far from where we are here on the Brentwood-Nashville line. So Wilma Rudolph, a household name. As the 20th of 22 children from her mother's two marriages, from her father's two marriages, excuse me, Wilma was born prematurely. She was born prematurely at 4 pounds, 5 ounces. Her mother, Blanche, worked as a maid in Clarksville, cleaning white folks' houses. And her father, Ed, was a railway porter. Wilma had several childhood illnesses, including pneumonia, scarlet fever, and infantile paralysis, which was caused by the polio virus. And it would be this polio virus that would attack her body the harshest, because polio caused her to lose strength in her left leg and in her left foot. And so she was physically disabled most of her childhood. She could not even go to the black schools for the children because of segregation. She couldn't go because of her physical condition. And so she writes about staying at home while all the other kids went to school, and she would just cry all day because she couldn't go to school. And then those classmates that she never really got to know because she couldn't go to school, as kids do, they teased her because of her physical disability. On top of that, doctors told Wilma she would never walk or run. That's what doctors said. They fitted her with a brace, which she wore until the age of 9. And again, doctors said, she'll never walk, she'll never run. We thank God for doctors, because there are wonderful doctors. But what we got to realize is that doctors may have knowledge, but they don't have all knowledge. They can see things, but they don't see everything. And so they're making the best diagnosis and prognoses that they can make. And so as we see our doctors, we recognize that God has given them the wisdom and the knowledge to do what they do. But above all, God is in control. God works through medicine. But never think that God is limited to medicine, because he's bigger than that. But the doctors gave their opinion. And because of segregation, Wilma could not go to hospitals in Clarksville. So two times a week, her mother had to take her by bus to Nashville's Meharry Medical College to undergo treatment. They did this twice a week for 2 years, taking a bus from Clarksville into Nashville so that black doctors can see her. In time, Wilma was able to overcome the debilitating effects of polio, because what she would do is, when her parents weren't looking, sometimes she would take her leg brace off and start playing with her brothers and sisters in the backyard. They had a basketball hoop in the yard. Now, don't think about the fiberglass stuff we have today and the weighted base. No, they would get a thing that you put peaches in and cut the bottom out and put it to a telephone pole, and that was the hoop. And they would play not on cement, but on dirt. And so she would join her brothers and sisters and the kids in the neighborhood and play basketball, because she learned how to hop before she learned how to walk. And so she tried her best to keep up with her siblings and her friends. And when her father in particular would come around, she heard him put that brace back on, because he did not play. He was a stern man. But this is how she navigated the challenges that she had. And eventually she learned to walk without the leg brace and the orthopedic shoe. She ended up taking up basketball in middle school and eventually became an All-American in her high school, setting records where she was scoring more points than anyone in the state. And so she began to excel, because one of the things about her is that she was very fast. But again, remember, the doctor said she would not walk or run. I'm gonna come back to Mama's wisdom in a moment. And so while playing basketball in high school, Wilma was spotted by somebody. She was spotted by Ed Temple, Tennessee State University's track and field coach. Coach Temple invited 14-year-old Wilma to join his summer training program at TSU. And at an amateur track meet in Philadelphia, Wilma won all 9 events that she entered. So Brother Temple saw a diamond in the rough, and he invited her. He put her on a rigorous training program, and she began to develop and grow as a runner. And then as a junior in high school, a junior at the age of 16, Wilma made the Olympic track team and won a bronze medal in the 4x100 in the 1956 Olympics in Melbourne, Australia. Wow. I think our God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think. Well, it just doesn't end there. Upon graduation from high school, Wilma enrolled at TSU. They accorded her so well. And she enrolled in 1958, joining the women's track team, who were called the Tiger Bells. Any TSU people here? Any TSU people? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Got some TSU folk in here. Okay, I see y'all. Okay. So y'all know what I'm talking about here, because they've honored her on the campus. There's a statue there and all of that. They've bronzed her shoes. I was even in Washington, D.C. a few years ago with my wife and my family, and we went to the wonderful African-American Museum there in Washington, and there's a space dedicated to TSU there, and with Wilma Rudolph in one of her track suits there. So she's an amazing woman. Well, While a sophomore at Tennessee State University, Wilma competed in the 1960 Olympics in Rome, Italy. And she competed in the 100, 200, and the 4x100, winning a gold medal in each event. Wilma became the first woman of any kind to win 3 gold medals in one Olympics, earning the title the fastest woman in the world. Wow. So on September 29th, 1960, after the Olympics, Wilma and her teammates received a victory parade right here in Nashville on Church Street downtown. It was a victory parade. Well, when she returned to her hometown of Clarksville, the city planned to celebrate her with a segregated parade and a segregated banquet. So they wanted to celebrate one of their own, but they wanted to do it under the fallacy of segregation. However, Wilma spoke with the segregationist governor, and his name was Buford Ellington, segregationist, telling him she would not participate in the festivities if they were segregated. They had to be integrated for her to participate. So now, think about this. A young girl in college is speaking to the governor during a very racist, deeply divided culture. And she's standing up saying, I know you want to take this moment to prostitute my gifts without really honoring me as a person. And so in order for me to come, this thing has to be integrated. And that segregationist governor agreed with this young Olympian. And thousands of people lined the streets of Clarksville on October 4th, 1960. And this would be the first ever integrated event in her hometown. The first ever integrated event in her hometown. Thank God she stood up. Now, we're talking about governors here. So let me pivot just for a moment, because we had a week last week with our own governor, who you would think lived in the days of segregation. But as I look at Wilma's story, this segregationist governor in 1960 had enough sense to say, I'm not going to go with segregation. I'm going to go with integration, because that's the better way for this community. But here in 2026, Governor Bill Lee wants to take Tennessee back to the days of segregation. It's all right. Y'all can say amen. It's okay. What happened, Pastor? Well, on Wednesday, April 29th, the Supreme Court voted 6-3 to gut Section 2 of the 1965 Voting Rights Act. The court said redistricting should be colorblind. When you redistrict a voting area, it should be colorblind. So the Supreme Court foolishly thinks we live in a post-racial society. And they think everything should be based on merit. But merit with them also is tilted and tainted. This decision opened the door for states to dismantle majority black voting districts. And when you look at what's going on in the news, the states that are rushing to change their voting districts are states who were part of the Confederacy that fought to keep slavery. And they're the first ones running to take advantage of this ruling. So on Thursday, April 30th, the next day, President Donald Trump, 47 with 34, reached out to Governor Bill Lee and told him to, quote unquote, correct the unconstitutional flaw in the congressional map of Tennessee. Tennessee is already, quote unquote, red or Republican, and there's a small slither of blue in the old map, which is really found in the city of Memphis. And so one district out of nine is blue, whereas the other eight are red. So Tennessee is red, and so the president is still saying, correct the unconstitutional flaw in the congressional map. So on Thursday, May 7th, the Tennessee General Assembly passed the new congressional redistricting map. I have trouble pronouncing that word. And Governor Lee signed it into law the same day. So you've seen the news and you've seen representatives throughout the state of Tennessee, namely Justin Pearson and our Justin here in Nashville, standing up fighting for the rights of people who are having their voting rights taken in such a way. Yeah, they can vote, but the way this map is laid out, their representatives have been spread out, and so they can't vote for the people that they want to represent them and their values, their needs. And so what you're basically doing is taking that voting power away from people, because the people who are now representing them don't look like them or know the values, cares, concerns that they have in their various districts. Districts, if you go and keep digging deeper, the reason why they're black or Latino, but especially black, is because of redlining. Why are all these blacks concentrated in Memphis or in certain neighborhoods in Nashville? They're just not there because they want to be there. There's a history for why they are there, going back to redlining and discrimination in housing in this country. But we got people who don't want to act like there is a race problem, because in their mind, there never was a race problem. If there was, it was a long time ago. But as we talk about this Voting Rights Act, well, it's just over 60 years old. And we've got people in this church right now who were born long before that, when we didn't have access to vote freely. Even though it's written in the Constitution, on a local level, we could not vote because they would put up poll taxes and all kinds of things to discourage us from voting. So Martin Luther King and all the leaders of the Civil Rights Movement come along to protest that, to say that it is unfair. And so our parents fought, bled, and died for us to get the right to vote properly and be represented by people who care about us. But our Supreme Court, being led by the dictates of the president, gutted the Voting Rights Act, taking the power out of it for the marginalized. The city of Memphis, which has over 1 million people, and 1 million of those people, 64% of those people are black. And Memphis got split into three different districts. And by doing this, the Republicans are aiming to convert Tennessee's lone Democratic seat with a Republican seat. So there's one Democrat there, and it's a white brother, a Jewish brother. But they have set this thing up where it's going to be hard for him to win and maintain that one seat because of how the maps have been redrawn. Journalist Joy Ann Reed said, you can use race to profile. Because, oh boy, they can get you black while driving, black while being at the park, black while sitting at the bank. They'll get you. They'll profile you. They'll profile me. But the United States Supreme Court says you can't use race to draw districts that allow black voters to elect their own representatives. So you'll profile me, but you won't allow me to pick who I vote for. Right. Well, while Clarksville was right to honor Wilma Rudolph, her success would not have happened without her mother. Let me say that again. While Clarksville was right to honor Wilma because she had won 3 gold medals in the Olympics, her success would not have happened without her mother. Pastor, why are you saying that? Because Wilma once said, as an appreciative daughter, the doctors told me I would never walk again. My mother told me I would. Amen. And I believed my mother. Yeah. Come on. Believe my mother. So mothers, your words have so much power, so much weight. Y'all know I like comic books. Even in the comic books, Black Panther's mother was no woman to mess with. Because in the movie Black Panther, he's losing the fight to the dude that comes from the mountains, M'Baku. He's losing the fight. And while he's losing the fight, his mother screams out and says, "Show them who you are." So her voice breaks through the chaos. It breaks into his mind because he's half dazed from getting hit upside his head. He's upside down and he sees his mother, hears his mother speaking life to her son. And the next thing you know, boom, he's gone. He wins the fight. So our mothers have so much power, especially when they're speaking words of encouragement and words of life. But shame on any mother. Rather than lifting up her children, puts them down. Shame on any mother, rather than blessing their children, curse their children. And shame on any mother who uses her power to further divide the family. Because let's just say you and the kid's daddy didn't work out. And you're going to use your power to speak negatively about their father. And you're going to use your power to keep your kids from their father. You're not a wise woman. You are a foolish woman. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a foolish woman tears her own house down with her own hands. So as you're telling your kids, dogging their father in front of them, and he may need to be dogged, but some of the stuff you keep to yourself because you don't want to project onto your children the negativity that you have for their father. Let them have their own relationship with their father. So you're not speaking wisdom, you're speaking death. I know it's tough. Every situation is not the same. But have wisdom and speak to your children in such a way where they don't grow up hating men or hating marriage or hating this. Use your mouth. Use your tongue for wisdom. I conclude by saying, mothers, speak wisdom to your children because your words can help them face anything. Wilma was facing paralysis brought about by polio. She was facing negative prognoses from doctors. But her mother used her mouth to speak wisdom to her child, saying that basically trouble don't last always. You're going to get through this. And Wilma said, "I'm going to believe my mother." And I pray that God will allow us to have the same testimony of "I believed my mother." When it came time for me to get my doctorate, I was a little nervous because no one in my family had gone that far before in education, and I was thinking about the workload, and at that time the church was moving from one place to another. I was like, man, I just don't know if I can do this now, because I heard how hard it is, and I was struggling. And one day I'm talking to my mother, and my mother just had the utmost confidence in me. She said, "Oh, you can do this. You got this. You can do it." And because she helped me face what was challenging to me, I stepped into it because I wanted to bring that honor to the Lord and to my family and to my mother. And I went looking for a picture of my graduation day where she took with my children, and I couldn't find it. But she was so proud of me that day. She was so proud of me that day. And I'm so glad I listened to her and I was able to face that mountain. So mothers, speak wisdom to your children because your words can help them face anything. Now, there was another mother who used her wisdom to bless her son with words to live by. Her name was Mrs. Alberta Williams King, and her son was Martin Luther King Jr. As a child living in Atlanta, Georgia in the 1930s, Martin was confused by segregation. He once came home hurt. One account says crying after his white friends were told they could no longer play with him. So he came home dismayed. Mother King, with wisdom, explained to her son the reality of Jim Crow segregation and what living in the South was about. Because as a child, there were just some things he did not know and experience. But as a child, he eventually experienced the sting of racism and segregation. Didn't know what it was, what he felt, what was going on. But his mother sat with him and encouraged him and taught him. And in the midst of this conversation, he writes about this. She insisted, "You are as worthy as anyone else." She says to her son, "You are as good as anyone." She said, "God made you someone special." And then she said, "You are not inferior." Is anybody glad that Martin Luther King listened to his mother as opposed to what the world was saying about him? And I just want to close by encouraging the black people in particular in our congregation. Because of what's been going on and what we see coming, that we're living in a society that doesn't value us. That we can tell them how unfair things are, but the powers that be don't listen. And many of us have been shackled with fear. What are they going to take from us next? As we see the country moving from a democracy to a totalitarian dictatorship, an authoritarian regime. Because everything that you see happening with the redistricting of the vote is because the president is trying to keep from seeing more Democrats come into Congress come November with the midterm votes. Because he said it himself, that if more Democrats come in, he's going to be impeached for all the various crimes. You pick one, that he's going to be impeached. So he's fixing it so that it doesn't happen that way. And if you recall, as he was running against Kamala, he said, "Christians, if you vote for me, you'll never have to vote again." Because they're taking this thing somewhere that the architects of our republic did not have in mind. There's a reason why there are 2-term limits on a president, because coming out of Great Britain, they didn't want any kings to rule. But not only is he trying to stay around, you got fools making gold statues of him. Preachers, professing preachers, saying that it has nothing to do with idolatry. This is about honor. We're living in a time where we never thought we would see these things happening, that again, our parents and grandparents had to endure and walk through. Make America great again, make America hate and discriminate again. And so some of us are afraid and concerned. And there may be some white people here like, "Man, what are you talking about? Just preach the word." I'm preaching the word. Because the word says, not only look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. The Bible talks about bearing your neighbor's burdens, and there are people burdened. What's going to happen? And we have faith in God, just like our ancestors did. But don't act like this thing is just a walk in the park. We've got people here who work downtown, who are state troopers, who are in conflicted situations because they want to be with the protesters, but they have to protect these people making unjust laws because that's their job. Last week, my heart was just broken. I'm praying. I'm struggling. I'm in the barber shop, and brother's like, "Pastor, what's going to happen?" And I'm saying, "I don't know." And so we got to stay strong. And I want to let you know, black folks, that you are not inferior. You are not inferior. So to my black brothers and sisters, don't let what's going on in this country make you feel inferior because of the color of your skin. Before you were born, God determined in eternity past that he would make you black and beautiful. You're black and beautiful. Before you learned how to walk and talk, you were black and beautiful. Before you heard about Jesus, you were black and beautiful. And when you became a follower of Jesus, you never stopped being black and beautiful. And he never told you to stop being black and beautiful. And whenever you die and go to heaven to be with Jesus, you will be black and beautiful for all eternity. So don't let what they're saying cause you to doubt who you are and whose you are. And if your mother isn't there to speak wisdom to you, there's another mother who will. But above all, there's a Father in heaven who will speak to you. And to the racist white men and women in this country and in the church, to the racist white men and women in this world and in the church, the people you hate, God loves. The people you despise, God celebrates. The people you exclude, God includes. The people you reject, God accepts. The people you put down, God lifts up. The people you disenfranchise, God defends. The people you call inferior, God calls invincible. The people you prosecute, persecute, and prostitute, God empowers, emboldens, and embraces. So in a modern day civil rights movement, so while facing voting rights suppression in the 1960s, my mother and my father's generation, they sang, "We shall overcome." Somehow they found strength from God in the face of fire hoses, attack dogs, lynchings. They found the strength to go on, and they sang about it as they walked and as they marched, as they died, as John Lewis had his skull cracked open on the Edmund Pettus Bridge so that we could vote. They said, "We shall overcome." But I just have to say that this generation, we've got to pick a theme song as well. And I don't believe our theme song is "We Shall Overcome." That's what they had. For me, my song is "No Weapon Formed Against Me Shall Prosper." It's not going to work. They're going to try. They are trying, but it won't work. Why? Because God will do what he said he would do. He's going to stand by your side. So when you read the Bible, God is on the side of the oppressed, the marginalized, the downtrodden, the disenfranchised, the weak, the broken, the poor, the sick. God is on the side of those people, our people. And it may not look like we're winning. It may not look like it's going to work out, but no weapon. So I want to close in prayer. Again, I don't have any answers except I know God's got this. I know God's got us. Evil isn't new. There's always been a Pharaoh. There's always been a Nebuchadnezzar. There's always been a Herod. And there's always been a segregationist. And there's always been a con man, a thief, a liar, a predator, all that mess. And they always get defeated. Always. Always. So if you just need to come and kneel and pray, men are just going to minister this over us. Don't be afraid. You still can vote. But they're even playing with the 14th Amendment about citizenship. Hang in there. Stand to your feet. It's okay. Father God, we know that the weapons will form. But just because they form, that doesn't mean that they will prosper. And Lord, what we see going on today is really a great wake-up call for the church. And it's a great wake-up call for those of us to really examine ourselves to see if we are a part of Church of Jesus Christ. And using this in ways that we do not know. There are things we do not understand. There are people today struggling to put gas in their car and food on their tables. There are people who have lost jobs early last year or late last year because of DOGE, and they had to find other jobs. There are just so many things going on. People who don't have access to health care, and people struggling to make ends meet, oh God. And all we know is that you've been faithful down through the generations. You are able to make a way out of no way, and you are able to make the weak strong. You're able to open up doors that no man can shut and close doors that no man can open. You are in control. You are faithful. You are with us, Emmanuel. And we're asking you for wisdom. Thank you for mothers down through the years, down through the struggle, who held families together when husbands were taken away from homes, who held families together, walked their children to school in segregated Nashville, as so-called Christians stood on both sides with scripture saying that they were cursed as they were taking their children to school, and saying that segregation was of the was of God and integration was of the devil. And yet we endured that, and our women in many respects led the way. Would you give our moms supernatural strength as we lean on them again, as we look to them for insight and wisdom again? Thank you for the matriarchs. I thank you for our white brothers and sisters who are with us. Many of them, like us, don't know what to do. But we thank you for their presence, that they're with us, that they're not going to run, they're not going to flee. They're going to stand with us. I thank you for those who have the kind of money that they can invest in organizations and churches that are on the front line to stand up against these kinds of injustices. May we be wise as serpents, harmless as doves in this time. We thank you. We bless you. Now unto this God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And it's according to the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. There is a photo booth out in the hallway. Go take some pictures with your mama. Go out and eat. We'll see you, Lord willing, on Sunday.